Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Amos. We'll start in that minor prophet. Not minor because it wasn't important, but minor because it's one of the shorter prophets. He was one of the writing prophets. Elisha and Elijah showed the power of God and the works of God, and Amos is showing the words of God. And there's a difference in those presentations. The book of Hosea was written during the same time as the book of Amos. They were contemporaries during that time, but Hosea expressed the merciful love of God and the forgiveness of God. But Amos is going to emphasize the justice of God and the judgment of God when people or nations do not get right with the Lord. And so basically, that's what the book is dealing with. And if I were to write one theme over the thing, it would be sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. And you can see that as it comes clearly through. And we see some principles that are very important, biblical, spiritual principles for us today. Now we look at the introduction, verses 1 and 2. Let me read those. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Now Judah was the southern kingdom, you remember that. And then in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. He was not the first Jeroboam that led him astray, but was a descendant, and he was the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. He comes right out, laying it out just like it is, and saying that God is going to roar like a lion from Jerusalem, and God is going to judge the nations, and he's going to also judge his very own. Now Amos was from, as the scripture tells us here, Tekoa. That was in the southern part of Israel. He was part of the southern kingdom, but he preached to the northern kingdom. It was probably about 6 miles south of Bethlehem. Those of you that have been there know that's very rugged territory. Between there and the Dead Sea, there's not much. Rugged mountains and very little vegetation of any kind. A very tough area to live in. But he was, we would call him a country bumpkin. And you would say that he was from a plumb and poke town. You poke your head around the corner and you plumb out of town. So he was from a little country place, so much for that dry humor. But at any rate, you get the idea of his background and who he was and what he was doing. He was a person that kept some herds, and he gathered the sycamore fruit. We know that that was part of what he did. He mentions that. Sycamore fruit was like a fig, a little bit drier maybe, but they would pinch the sycamore fruit in order to make it ripe quicker, because they were so poor, they were hungry and starving, and they needed that, and he was one of those very poor type people. And there he is, God has put his hand on him, and God has called this man out of that background to go out and serve him. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 1:27 these words, God hath chosen the weak things to confound the wise. And I'm glad that he does that, aren't you? If you will make yourself available to God, God will use you. Just make yourself available. It's not about education, though you need to get all you can. That's not the issue. It's about a willing heart and obeying the Lord and serving God. And now, during the time of these kingdoms, you have Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and you have Judah, the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. And this was a time, one of the best times of the history of Israel, where they were very prosperous. Everything was going well. They didn't even realize how backslidden they were. That's why God had to send a prophet and a preacher along to try to warn them. They didn't even understand it. It's sort of like America is today. We've been so blessed of God, and we have had so much of the wonderful things of God poured out on our country that our country doesn't even realize tonight the great need we have for God. We have become a secular nation, turned our backs on God, and just as these people were punished, God, I believe, is already punishing the United States of America right now. It is not the country it used to be, though I love America. It is not the country it was. And those of you who've lived very long know that we've gotten a long ways away from God. In education, in our families, in government, you name it, we've gotten away from God. So here he is, this nomadic prophet of God that God has called to preach to these prosperous people who really didn't want to hear the message. If you go out and knock on some doors, friend, you'll find out there are not a lot of people out there who want to hear the message. Not a lot of people that want to hear it. And no matter where you go, what you do, you dealing with people, there are just not a lot of people that want to hear the straight truth of the Word of God and the gospel of the Word of God. Now let's look at the vigilance of the prophet. And we go all the way through. We would have to go through verse 16 of chapter 2. We won't tonight, but we want to see just a portion of that vigilance of the prophet. And these lands he mentions, first of all, that are lands that are near God's people, near the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he talks about these people. Who were they? Well, they were the Gentile foreigners. We know that as we deal with verses 3 through 10. There were those who were surrounding that area, and they were responsible to God. Listen, don't ever think that God isn't watching all these nations that may think they're getting away with things. Iran is not, Russia is not, none of the rest of the Arab countries are going to get away with it. None of those who are going to link up are going to get away with it. God is observing, and God knows exactly what every country and every people is doing tonight. And so he knew about these Gentile foreigners. Now the first one he mentions is Damascus, verse 3 going all the way through verse 5. Damascus was the capital of Syria. And they were the most persistent enemy against the Jews. They were north of Israel, and they were always fighting them and always giving them problems. Now look at what he mentions. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now you're going to find that statement mentioned over and over. It's not so much a matter of mathematics. What he's saying here is not there's three and then he adds four to it or anything like that. What he is saying is that drop after drop after drop, the sin has kept on filling up the glass until the glass is running over. In other words, they have gone as far as God was going to let them go. They had expended all of that grace and had not turned back to God and had done wrong. And so he uses that idiomatic type phrase there to give us the idea that God is simply saying, that's it, I'm fed up, and that's as far as you're going to go. The glass is full, and now the wrath is going to be poured out. And so that was part of it. Now, he goes on to mention, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. These were a mean people. And Gilead was a territory that was on the east side of the Jordan River, where you had the 2.5 tribes that settled over there. And they would go in there and treat them horribly. But one of the main things that he mentions is they used these iron threshing instruments. In other words, these instruments of iron that they use in agriculture, they would take them with them and they would use them against these Jewish people, and they were horribly cruel to them. And so here's the principle you're going to see all the way through. And these are the nations that are the Gentile nations, and he's saying to them, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sowed. And sure enough, they did. And so he said, I'm going to send, verse 4, a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. The word Hadad is a word that is talking about evil and talking about the sun god. And they would name them that name and then after the sun god. And so he says, I'm going to judge these leaders of Syria, and I'm going to devour their palaces. I'll break also the bar of Damascus, that is the iron gates that led into the city. He said, they're going to come down. The enemy's going to come in. I'll cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Here's what he's saying. You thought you were getting away with it, but you were not. And you were cruel to my people, and especially cruel to those in Gilead. And you are horribly cruel to them. Therefore, you're going to be punished. And they did reap what they sowed. How? Because during this time, there was a mighty power coming into existence called Assyria. And Assyria was cruel, and they were taking other countries, and they came to this area, and we know under Tiglath-Pileser, they conquered this area, and they wiped them out because they were reaping what they had sowed. Damascus, Syria, is still very much in the news even today. But likewise, that reaches way down the prophetical pathway to say that they will have more problems even later on. Now he mentions, secondly, Gaza, verses 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because, here's the reason, they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. They went in and raped a settlement. They conquered a people, and when they would conquer a people, they would sell them for profit to the Edomites. The Edomites were not their friends. They hated the Jews, and they were very, very cruel to them. And what they did was come in and conquer them, turn them over to the Edomites, and they became slaves. And they sold them simply for profit. By the way, one of the characteristics of all of these during that day was simply materialism, money, profit, and ease. Very much again like our country today. And so the Edomites had no mercy on them whatsoever. Can they get away with it? Do you get away with sin? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. He says, but I, God, will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn mine hand against Ekron. These are some cities of that area. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says whom? Saith the Lord. And so here they are, these people that were mean and horrible people, and the verdict was that they were absolutely decimated. Again, teaching us that we do not get away with sin, and no matter what, we're going to reap what we sow. Verses 9 through 10, he talks about another area, another territory that were the Gentiles around them. Verses 9 and 10. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, there's that idiomatic statement again, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. In other words, they've gone too far. Listen, believer, you can go too far. Did you know that? Did you know if you persist in your sin, there is, the Bible says, a sin unto death? And if you persist in it and don't get it right, you could die a premature death because of not judging that sin in your life. You may fool everybody else, but we never, never fool God. Now here he's talking about the Phoenicians. And David and Hiram were very good friends at one time. He got a lot of the cedars from that area and a lot of the lumber and other things from there. But they changed and they didn't keep the covenant, and they sold the Jews again as slaves unto the Edomites. He mentions this. He said they remembered not the brotherly covenant. When you make a covenant, friend, it's wise to keep that covenant, especially if you make a covenant to Almighty God. Don't go back on your promise to God. You're asking for trouble if you do that. And so he said they broke the covenant, a covenant that they had had for a long time. But for money, but for popularity, but for prosperity, they broke that covenant and went in and mistreated those people. And again, they sold them to the Edomites. Well, were they going to get away with it? He says, absolutely not. You're not going to get away with it. And so look at what takes place. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. I'm going to send judgment there. And so judgment came to them, just as God said. Over and over, he's repeating it. Now you have the Gentile foreigners that he mentions. And then secondly, you have the genetic family. These were all, in one way or the other, kin to the Jews from a distance. You had the Edomites that he mentions, and these are mentioned along with some of the others in these verses. But look at verses 11 and 12 as he talks about this group of people. Thus saith the Lord, again, for three transgressions of Edom, for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword. Underscore the word brother there. These were relatives. These were kinfolks, distant at least to the Jews. And so they had pursued their own blood with the sword, and did cast off all pity. They had no pity on them. And his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. God saying they were biased toward the Jewish people. And though they were relatives, they fought them and they did the wrong thing. Those who were gathered around, the Gentiles as well as these genetic family members, they all couldn't stand the Jews. And they wanted to destroy the Jews. Did you know that there are some people just like that today? The Arab nations that surround Israel want to destroy them. Ahmadinejad in Iran would love to blow them off the face of the map, and he'd like to blow us off the face of the map. They hate the Jews. That's a bad thing to do, is to turn against God's chosen people. And so he punished them. How did he punish them? Well, he said in verse 12, I'll send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra, some of the cities that were there. And that's exactly what happened, because the Assyrians and the Babylonians came in and destroyed them and wiped them out, because you reap what you sow. And then he talks about Ammon and Moab, verses 13 through 15. Thus saith the Lord, again the idiomatic phrase, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Notice their purpose, materialism. They wanted conquering and all of that. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah. That's the capital of Ammon. Now, it is now Ammon, Jordan. And so in these verses, he's talking about Ammon and Moab. Do you remember where they came from? The book of Genesis tells us where they came from. If you recall, Lot got drunk, and he had two daughters that committed incest with him. And from those two daughters, two children were born. Genesis 19 tells us about that. And they were these people, Moab, and the other child's name was Ben-Ammi, and that was the same as the Ammonites. And so that's where they came from. They weren't very well, they didn't get off to a good start, and were not very well liked anyway. But this was the kind of people that were coming in and doing what they were doing. The Ammonites were a religious people. The only problem was they didn't worship God. Their chief god was Moloch. And Moloch was a terrible god to them, to us it would be. And they had to offer little children to that God. They literally brought their children and burned them up and offered their children to that God. Wouldn't it be great if we had half the dedication to the real God that some of these had to the false gods? They were willing to give their children to God. I know some Christians that don't want their children on the mission field, but they were willing to give their children to God, to the false god Moloch. And then the Moabites, they had a couple of famous gods, Baal Peor, worshiping Baal, and then they had Chemosh, and Chemosh was the licentious god that they worshiped through orgies and sexual so-called religious worship. And this would be the Ammonites and the Moabites. Look at verses, look in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, where he talks about them. And now we see revenge is coming. By the way, he gave them the people that were of the children of Ammon and the others. He told what was going to happen to them, and they were going to be destroyed with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And that's exactly what God was doing. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 2, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned, watch this, he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Well, the Edomites and the Jews were not friends, but the Moabites were so wicked that God called them to account for their cruelty, and they were so bitter and so angry. They were so hostile that God said he was going to judge them. They burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Wasn't enough to see him dead. It wasn't enough to bury him. They took the bones and burned the bones to a crisp because of their hatred and their vengeance. That's the kind of people they were. They wanted vengeance. May I suggest to you tonight that vengeance can cross the line with God. We need to be very careful about that. I do believe there are some Christians who are not even satisfied after people they've been mad at die. They still want to hold it against them after death. And God says, be careful with that kind of thing. And he judged them because they were so wicked and so vengeful. And these were the genetic family that he's talking about. Now, what happened? Well, they reaped what they sowed. And there's that recurring theme. But he said, I will send a fire, verse 2, upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kirioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Did that ever happen in history? It did happen in history. Prophecy always proves the Bible. And we know that the Bible is absolutely accurate in what happened in history. And so Nebuchadnezzar came in and absolutely destroyed them so that they were no longer a nation. And they reap what they sowed. Now, today we have hostile nations, as I mentioned, that are against Israel. So many of them, the Arab nations, hate them. And Russia, they have linked up with Russia. They're very good friends. The Arab nations, Ahmadinejad and others, are very good friends with Russia. They cooperate with them. They give them a lot of information. And so they are the enemies of the Jews, and they are surrounded by all of these enemies. But let's see what we can see here in summary of what takes place here. This is a little bit of a difficult book. You can pick out a verse and preach from it, but I like to do the preaching, teaching, and try to give you the whole concept of what's going on here. But here's what we see in this. Here's some principles. Number one, the judgment of God. The judgment of God is an act of God. It is not circumstances. It is not something that is just fate or the result of natural laws. I want to tell you, dear friend, God is in control of the weather and everything that happens, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, and all of those things. God is in charge of them, and God will use them for judgment when he sees fit. Some of those things may be some natural things, but I'm telling you that God uses these things for judgment. He raises up powers. He raises up people in high offices to humble a nation that has gotten away from God. And so he does that. And the second thing we see about it is that all of this was a result of man's sin. It was all a result of man's sin, getting away from God, turning from God, worshiping false gods. You say, I would never bow down to Moloch. I would never bow down to Baal Peor. But friend, we bow down to a lot of things if we're not careful. We bow down to materialism. We bow down to luxury. We bow down to the comfort zone. You name it, we bow down to those things. We bow down, as I mentioned Sunday, to the fact that a lot of people would like to be liked. They're willing to sell out their convictions for popularity and peer pressure and wanting to be liked. I'll tell you one thing, Amos wasn't worried about it, was he? He said, I'd rather be right than to be popular. And thank God that's the way we should be. I would rather be right tonight than to be popular. You don't have to, you know, if you don't believe anything, you can get together and have a good time. If you don't believe anything, you can join the ecumenical movement. Just have a blast. Nobody believes anything, so nobody has anything that is controversial. But if you believe this book, friend, and you stand up for this book, you're not going to be welcome in a lot of places. I mean a lot of places. But all of this is a result of man's sin, and judgment is an act of God. And sin and suffering are always connected. Somehow, some way, they are connected. And then another principle is sin against God's people. Whenever you monkey with God's people, when you fool with God's people, whether it's the Jews or the Christians, then there is always going to be a price to be paid. And then judgment comes, and this is an important principle, because we continue in sin. If we will not repent, and you'll see that God has sent the messenger to get them to repent, but they will not repent. And so when you do not repent, then he talks about for three transgressions of Edom and for four, the cup is full. And so here's the way God deals with us. In his mercy, first he will rebuke us. And then if we don't listen, then he will threaten us through some measure. And then if we do not listen, God will raise his hand against us. And then if we do not listen, God will smite us. God is very patient, but there comes a time when the cup's full. And we have to be very, very careful and know that these are the principles of the Word of God. My dear friend, if God has spoken to you about something in your life, you'd be wise to get it right with God tonight and not wait. Because God is merciful does not mean ultimately that chastisement to the child of God or judgment to the unsaved is not going to come, because these are the principles of God. And all of these nations, the Gentile foreigners, the genetic family, and we're going to see later on even God's own race, God's own people. Nobody is God's pet. We're going to see that later on as we look at it. May God help us to walk obediently to his word and his will so we can be blessed. And God gives us space for repentance. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. I want to ask you tonight, are you saved? Are you ready to go to heaven? Do you know that? Has there been a time and place in your life that you can go back to and say, that's where I was born again? Not just where I joined the church or got baptized or had a good feeling, but that's where I was born again, born by the Spirit of God, born from above. If you cannot relate to that and don't have that place, tonight we invite you to come and receive Christ. If there's a spiritual need in your life, may God help you to come. We have the old-fashioned altar. You can come and pray here. You can pray where you are. May God help us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this important book. Not a large book, but an important book. We're thankful that you've shown us some principles. And God, we know that you're in charge, and we know that you're watching nations, individuals, all of us. Help us to walk in your will. And Lord, if for some reason someone tonight isn't, I pray that they would realize that that's not wise, that they would judge that thing in their lives and get it right so that they might be blessed. Thank you that you first deal with us in grace before you deal with us in chastisement and judgment. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.